I invite you to take your Bible and turn with us to Psalm 96. We will read the entire psalm because it is so rich and such a tremendous psalm, as is most all of the psalms as we think of them. But this one particularly I want us to hear this morning. Psalm 96. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the nations rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Psalm 96 is probably my favorite psalm because of the themes that are developed here, especially the theme of the glory of the Lord. It refocuses our attention on that which is essential and that which is crucial for understanding God's purpose in our lives. The psalmist here calls for His people to declare the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, to all the nations, to all the peoples, to all the Gentiles of the earth. And of course, the glory of God is nothing less than the revelation of Himself. Israel knew the revelation of the glory of the Lord. They had seen His glory manifest in their history. They knew of His glory in the record of their history, that is, the Scriptures. And now they are called upon to declare that glory to the surrounding nations, even to the ends of the earth. Elsewhere in the Psalms and then in the prophets, we'll note, the psalmist writes, "All nations that You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name." The prophet Isaiah said, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the nations. Proclaim that He is exalted." Ezekiel speaks about God's purpose in redemption, and he says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says: It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of My holy name. I will show the holiness of My great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, and I will show Myself holy through you before their eyes." Now, this is a part of God's purpose, doing all things for the display of His glory. Everything that God does in order to display or to magnify or to reveal His glory. God seeks, and this is hard for us to grasp at first hearing, God seeks above anything else His glory. And when we hear that, we often think, well, isn't God a little self-centered? No, God is not self-centered. God seeks the glory of His triune being. And that glory is the glory that exists between the Father and the Son in the life and power of the Holy Spirit. God seeks above anything else the display of His glory. He works in all things to manifest and magnify His glory. That's why the psalmist calls upon us, under the direction of the Lord in writing it, declare His glory among the nations. God's passion, God's delight, God's joy, and God's unswerving allegiance is to display the infinite value of His glory to the peoples of the earth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Several have written on that and have said that the chief purpose of glorifying God is found in our enjoyment of Him forever. We glorify God by finding our joy in Him. And our purpose is that the peoples of the earth may find their joy in the Lord by magnifying and glorifying His name. Now the psalmist here speaks of several things that I want us to focus on for just a few moments. First of all, he focuses on the mandate that is given to us. A mandate to proclaim the glory of the Lord. The mission of the people of God is to preach, teach, proclaim, and bear witness to the glory of God above anything else. God's glory is actually bound up in the proclamation of this very glory to the nations of the earth. It brings glory to God for God to be proclaimed as glorious to all nations of the earth. And that becomes our mandate. That is the command given to us. God's purpose in redemption is for the display and the declaration of His glory in the sight of everyone upon the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, Paul in one continuous sentence, and in Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 14, in one continuous sentence, Paul three times says that God is working for the praise of His glory. One of those three times he says to the praise of the glory of His grace. But two other times in that little cluster of three things in describing God's purpose, God works for the praise of His glory. Everything is to magnify His glory. Now this glory is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. You remember John in his gospel opens with an echo of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read some things about the Word and the purposes of God, even in the ministry of John the Baptist. And then we return back to that in verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, dwelt, as we often hear it translated, but He tabernacled among us. And that draws to our mind an allusion to the tabernacle itself. He dwelt among us. And then He says, and we beheld His glory. John says, when Jesus came among us and tabernacled in our midst, we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Proclaiming the glory of God means declaring the manifold witness of Scripture concerning the majesty, the splendor, the beauty, and the honor of the Lord God revealed supremely in Jesus Christ. Our mandate is to proclaim the glory of God. The psalmist then would focus our attention on the message that we proclaim in proclaiming this glory. If we're going to speak of the glory of God, what do we do beyond moving, if we're going to move beyond just the word glory itself? Now, the word glory is a rich term. It comes from the Hebrew word kavod, which means weight. In other words, we would say that person is weighty. And we're not referring to their physical size, we're referring to their gravitas, their presence, their glory. So the Lord is glorious. But what is at the heart of this glory? What is at the heart of this message of glory that we proclaim? The first thing is that it is a glory of beauty. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord. Or verse 6, first of all. Splendor and majesty before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. And that word glory is often translated beauty. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Then in verse 9 it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, or in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. One of the things that we can hardly comprehend is the absolute beauty of the Lord. His beauty is the radiance of His glory. The tabernacle itself, and later the temple, was a place of tremendous beauty. Now, not from the outside. You saw badger skins and you saw other things that did not attract you, but from the inside out, there was this radiant beauty. It was known for its rich tapestries, its brilliant colors, its splendor and craftsmanship, its perfection and excellence, for they all reflect the glory of God. And of course, the tabernacle and later the temple ultimately point to the radiant beauty of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, with its streets spoken of as streets of gold, with its walls made of jasper, with these 12 stones making up the 12 gates of the city. These are all metaphors that refer to the absolute brilliance and beauty of the New Jerusalem. This is the glory of God. And of course, light reflects that beauty over and over again. The various stones are all chosen because of their ability to reflect light. And from God Himself there emanates absolute light and glory revealed in beauty. Now this beauty, this glory, culminates in the glory of His holiness. God's holiness is at the heart of the beauty of His glory. God is holy. He said when He brought Israel out of Egypt in Leviticus 11, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Peter, when writing his first letter, quotes from this passage. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who has called you is holy, you shall be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This beauty of holiness, this glory of holiness, is the essence of God's very nature. The psalmist said, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now there in the house of the Lord, he's referring to the temple. Of course, it had been preceded by the tabernacle, and that comes to expression in the temple. And he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. If we were able to walk into the temple, we would have been overwhelmed by this sense of beauty and holiness. Now, in our structures, particularly in Reformed circles, we've not put a great emphasis on external beauty, because that beauty is to be reflected not so much in the building, though we do have a concern for beauty. We have a concern for symmetry and proportion and all of those things that make up beauty. But the ultimate sense of beauty is to be found in our lives. The beauty of holiness. What's interesting is the phrase, worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of His holiness, could be more literally translated, worship the Lord in the beauty of holy attire, in the beauty of holy clothing. Now, this was seen significantly or chiefly in the work of the high priest or in the clothing of the high priest. His vestments, his clothing radiated beauty. And we see that in Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, where when he reveals himself to John on the isle at Patmos, beauty emanates from Jesus Christ as he's clothed there in the garments of the high priest. But now, where is this beauty to be seen today? This beauty of holiness is to be seen in our lives. Our lives. We are the temple of God. And as the temple of God, His beauty rests upon us. And that beauty is to be manifested in all of our lives. The truth is, our beauty, our lives do not always reflect the beauty of His holiness. We're stained. We're corrupted. We're sometimes polluted. And yet He cleanses us and renews us to reflect once again the beauty of His holiness being formed in us. He is crafting us as Israel crafted the tabernacle and temple in order that His beauty of holiness may be manifested in our lives. The second thing about this glory is not only is it found in the beauty of holiness, it's found in the glory of His sovereignty. The glory of God's sovereignty. Say among the nations, verse 10 of chapter 96 says, say among the nations. In other words, if you're going to declare His glory to the nations, here's what you're to say. Say, Yahweh reigns. The Lord reigns. He will judge the peoples with equity. His judgment is a sign of His glory and splendor in ruling the nations of the earth. At the heart of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion is the theme of sovereignty. God is the sovereign Lord. And we must be reminded of that time and time again in all the circumstances of our world, in the circumstances of our lives, in the circumstances of our own personal relationships. God is the sovereign Lord. It's very interesting to hear how the secular world responds beyond the sense of deep grief and shock and horror at what happened in Paris. And of course, it was an evil deed. It was an evil act of terrorism that we can hardly fathom. But now here becomes here's the crucial issue. And some have already expressed it. Where was God when gunmen began unloading their clips into the lives of people standing by? Where was God in all of that? He was seated upon the throne of the universe, working all things, not causing their actions of evil, but He is sovereign so that He is working all things after the counsel of His will among the nations and peoples of the earth. Say among the nations, you tell the peoples of the earth, let the pagans know, let the Gentiles know. Now, when we say the pagans and Gentiles, we're talking about our family history. Let them know that Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, He reigns. He rules. He's sovereign in everything that takes place. That is our message. We declare the sovereign rule of God in every situation of life. Though we cannot fully understand it, though we cannot always grasp what is taking place, we still confess, we trust, and we bear witness to the sovereignty of our God. Dan prayed a few moments ago, and a couple times he mentioned, Lord, we don't know what the future is. Of course we don't. And whatever may come to your life, whatever may come to my life, the one thing we can be certain of is the Lord God reigns. Everything is under His control. The sovereign Lord directs all things for the glory of His name. And that's the final thing. To declare His glory is to declare the glory of His mercy and His grace. When the psalmist ends with speaking of God's judgment, that He comes to bring judgment, that was something that the psalmist and the prophets longed for, God's righteous judgment. And it was not seen as a form of retribution. It was seen ultimately as a sign of vindication, a sign of redemption. The Lord judges the peoples with equity. His judgment will set everything to right. His judgment will vindicate those who have trusted in His name. His judgments will bring to fruition justice and righteousness and truth and honor. These are the things that will flourish and the new heavens and new earth. And sometimes right now we want to say, well, I'm not so much interested in the new heavens and the new earth as I am interested in what's happening right now. Well, what's happening right now is that God is showing His mercy and grace to our lives and to others around us. I had a good conversation with Tim Wiegers the other day. The struggle that they face, Tim and Sarah, is a bit overwhelming. Luke is in the hospital now. He's been running a fever off and on intermittently for about a week and a half. And the doctors don't know exactly what's causing it. He wrote yesterday and said there could be three things. It could be a virus. Okay, they understand that, and that's much more manageable. It could be what's called a graft versus host disease, which is due to the blood, bone marrow transplant, and that's far more serious. And then they said, or it could be another occurrence of cancer. That's hard to carry. Last Sunday we had Jackson here with us, and we talked about what would it do for us if our grandson or Josh and Jen's child had leukemia. It would be overwhelming. It would be beyond what we can even imagine. And yet, the thing that God has done in Tim's life and Sarah's life is He's given them grace for this moment. I could not handle that in my own strength. Neither can they. But you know what, God? God gives them grace for this moment. And in giving grace for this moment, He is showing the glory of His grace in a fallen, broken world. And they're drawing upon that. They are growing in that. They are resting and standing upon that truth. God's grace is the ultimate display of His glory. Who is a God like you, Micah said? A God who delights in mercy. God who seeks His glory above anything else finds delight in the display of His glory. That glory is manifested above anything else in the display of mercy and grace. And so we pray for that. That's the message we proclaim. Declare His glory. Now, we'd like to talk about, but we're not going to take the time, the motive of our work. It's for His glory. And that takes care of not only what we would call the big things, but also the mundane things. The mundane things, whatever you eat or whatever you drink. Now that's about as basic as you can get. Whatever you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Every nook and cranny of your life, every aspect of our lives is for His glory. We don't always live like that. We don't always live in the consciousness of that. But that is His glory. That He shows Himself in the mundane areas of our lives. And they become a realm in which He shows His glory to us. But the final thing I want to talk about just for a moment is the mission of God's people. What is our mission? It's to declare, our mandate is to declare His glory. But where? among the nations, among the peoples of the earth. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, I know their works and their thoughts. And the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations that have not heard of my fame, nor have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Isaiah is repeating almost directly the psalmist's words, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. We are to reveal, we are to declare, the glory of God revealed supremely in Jesus Christ to the nations of the earth, to the coastlands and to the islands of the sea, to the peoples of each nation, to the multitude of languages that populate this globe, to the various ethnicities that dot the landscapes of the continents of our world. We are to declare His glory to the nations. Declare His glory to the teeming millions of India, to the multitude of people groups who make up China, and to the difficult and damaged culture of Japan. Declare His glory to the nations of Europe. Though there has been a history of Christian life and thought, it is now fossilized and decayed, so that the evangelical and reformed witness that once burned brightly in Europe no longer burns so brightly. Declare His glory to the Middle East, to those who are the most resistant groups on this planet. Proclaim His glory to the peoples of Islam, to the tribal peoples of Islam. I met a few years ago Don Richardson. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea and established a marvelous work in Papua New Guinea. He wrote the book, Peace Child. Some of you have read it. In that book, he tells of how the glory of Christ transformed the tribal group that he worked with. He wrote another book later called Lords of the Earth. I believe both of these are in our library, and they're tremendous, tremendous stories of God's glory being proclaimed to the nations. Don Richardson told me in a time of personal conversation, he said, I believe that Satan has placed over the nations of the earth a blanket of darkness, a blanket in which the true knowledge of God has been completely suppressed. He said that blanket involves Islam. It involves the larger truths of Hinduism. He said, but when you penetrate below that blanket, you will find tribal groups in every culture. Tribal groups that have a memory in their past of truth. He said, in one group he bore witness to, Don Richardson did, he said, when they brought the gospel to them, one of the chieftains in the tribe said, we used to know this God, our forefathers did. And he was talking about multiple generations back. And Don Richardson said, what is His name? And the chieftain said, we don't know. We forgot His name. And Richardson was able then to share the gospel that the name of God, revealed supremely in Jesus Christ, is the name by which we may all be saved. He said, if we can penetrate beyond this blanket of darkness, we will find in every tribal group there is a key that will unlock a door to proclaim the gospel. Bruce Olson worked among the Modilon Indian people in South America. And his story is an unbelievable story. It's written in this book called Bruchko. It used to be known as "For This Cross I'll Kill You." And it's a story of his ministry and his life and how he went and lived among these people. He started as a 19-year-old teenager. But after a while, he was able to gain their trust and live among them and start to share through his own work there with medicine and some other things, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day, he was talking to them, and one of the tribal chieftains, or maybe a witch doctor, said, "We used to know this God, and our forefathers said that He will come again to us, and He will tell us the truth." And Bruce Olson said to them, "How will He know this? How will you know this?" And they said, "God's going to bring a banana book." A banana book. All they could think of was the banana stalk where you bent it and all the bananas opened up. And Bruce Olson said, it clicked. He went and got his Bible and he opened it like this to them. And he said, "This is God's banana book." And through that, multitudes of Motilone Indians came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was a great people movement there in Colombia, South America, in a tribal peoples. Why? Because we are to declare His glory among the tribal peoples of the earth. We're to unlock the doors, for eternity is written in their hearts. We're to proclaim His glory in suffering for His name's sake, in martyrdom and in faithful witness through the years. John Piper said, "There will not be a great breakthrough in Islam until there are people willing to be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ." We're already seeing that. And that will bring a harvest. Proclaim His glory to Indonesia, to Singapore, the Philippines, and the peoples of the Pacific Rim. Proclaim His glory to the African nations, to those who are seeking to find their future as they shed the past of colonialism and with it the shell of Christianity that was oftentimes fixed with that. Proclaim His glory to the peoples of Brazil, to the tribes of the Amazon, to Latin America, and to the millions who live in Mexico. Proclaim His glory to North America, to a nation that is rapidly descending into moral confusion and social fragmentation. Proclaim His glory to a postmodern world, to Islamic youth, to racial and ethnic minorities who are seeking hope for their future. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Tell of His glory and of His redemption, of His salvation that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ with our life, our witness, our testimony to family, to neighbors, to friends, so that Jesus Christ might be exalted as Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we have been given a mandate and a mission to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And even the glory of the cross to the peoples of the earth. We thank You, first of all, for Your call to do this in our lives, and for the response of that call to that call in this church, and for the obedience that is manifested in giving and praying and sending and going. And we're grateful for that. May we embrace this mandate afresh and anew to declare His glory among the nations. Tell of His salvation to the peoples of the earth. Speak of His wondrous and marvelous deeds. And we thank You that You have given this to us in Jesus Christ. Now may it be our commitment this day and in the days moving forward to know Your glory and to proclaim it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.